we give you Jesus, then you're given to Jesus. But we don't give you Jesus. You take Jesus. So. I want to just comment briefly about the building, the new building. The kitchen and the floors will be going in the next few weeks. That's all in process right now, and things will take shape very nicely. We have a little running joke in the Board of Elders, which is also our building committee, and when Paul paid one of the bill was like, $7,553, and Paul made the check out for $7,550. The next month, we got another statement invoice in the mail for $3. And so now forever, when we go through the invoices, we have that $3. And everybody's like, why is it $3? And so anyway, we put the math to $3, and this is what we came up with. As you know, we've secured financing for the building, and it looks like we're going to owe about $235,000, and we're getting that at 3.95% interest, and that makes the payment about just under $2,800 a month until it's paid off in the next 5 to 7 years. And so at that payoff, for every family, every giving unit in the church, if we had 30 giving units, and if you wanted to make 1 month's payment, that means that out of those 30 units, you would give once every 30 months. And so if you give a monthly payment once every 30 months, that comes out to $3 a day, which comes out to $90 a month times 30 months, and you have $2,700 and some dollars that you could give toward the building. And so we just broke that down, and I continue to stress the fact that we're not stressed about the finances, about the money. We're not going to constantly be talking about it. We're not going to be begging for money. We're not going to compare the new building and your donation to God's blessing on your life, because God blesses us as we walk obediently to Him. And this whole building project has been for probably 99% stress-free for most of us. There hasn't been a lot of anxiousness or anxiety or things like that. Things have just gone. God's done His work, and so we're very at peace about everything. But if you wanted to be a part of that process that I just explained, then that's how you can do it. If you can't do that, then you do whatever you feel like you can. Now, we're going to continue our study in the book of Daniel today, and I would just like to say that this is our third Sunday in Daniel. We'll get through chapter 1 today, but today's message is a continuation of last Sunday's, and it has to do with the character of Daniel, the godliness, the obedience, and I made all the points there in the bulletin on on Daniel's character traits and how those play in. And I was telling my wife I had to change the immeasurable one. It was unmeasurable, but spell check wouldn't let me get away with it, so it's immeasurable. I could have put unmeasurable and hardly anyone probably would have figured it out, but that's just a little preacher outline talk going on there. I would like to read chapter 1 again, and I would like to each Sunday read the passage of Scripture that we're going to be speaking on and covering, just so that we get an overall picture of what we're doing. And as we go, I'll probably stop and comment a little bit, but it's very, very interesting and very revealing. And not only that, but very applicable and relevant in our own lives. You think about these things that have happened centuries ago and these nice stories and things like that, but when you break it down into application and truth and what God is showing us through these parts of the Scriptures, it becomes very real and very practical. And I was somewhat not amazed or surprised, but pleased, I guess you would say, that our Sunday school lesson This morning was in Acts chapter 24, and it was about Paul standing before before Felix, and he talked about righteousness, about self-control and judgment. And it says that it scared him. It scared Felix when Paul said these things, and so he sent him away. But we see even with the Apostle Paul, how he owned his faith and how he strived to live it, to have a clear conscience, and how he talked about it, just like Daniel does, and just like these biblical characters do all the way through. Chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Now that's important, these articles from the temple, because later on these are being misused by a very pagan king, and God's judgment comes upon that king almost immediately, as we read about in Daniel chapter 5. That'll be coming up with the writing on the wall. Now, verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, I mentioned last week, and I gave a little handout, that this happened in 605 B.C. This is when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken hostage. They were from the noble line. They served in the palace. They had bloodlines that went back to kingship. And we find out, and as we do a little more history, that they're actually products, if you will, of Josiah's revival years earlier, when Josiah put the nation back on the track of destroyed all the pagan altars and sacrifices and the gods that they had set up, and they served the one true God. And as a result of that, people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were brought up to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to have learned his word, and to be committed to it. Now, these in 605 BC, these four men in particular were probably 14, 15 years old, somewhere in that age range, okay? Verse 6, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So that ends last week's message, actually verse 8. We pick up at verse 9 where it said God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And we'll get to that in detail in just a few minutes. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but you'll notice that Ashpenaz said, I can't do this, it might be my head. And so then Daniel went to the one under him. He went to his underling. He went to the one who served Ashpenaz, and he said, can you do this? And this guy said, yes, we can. This guard said, yes, we'll try it for 10 days, okay? At the end of the 10 days, verse 15 says, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, last week we saw, when looking at the character of this young man, Daniel, we saw that the Babylonian plan was to immerse Daniel and his friends into the Chaldean mindset by first changing their names, and then by training them or educating them into the Chaldean system. And then the third thing they wanted to do was to change their lifestyle, to get them immersed into the culture by living like the rest of the people around them live. Now, it's obvious that Daniel and his friends were brought up learning God's word and obediently living by it. Daniel, like I mentioned, was probably only about 15 years old, but he was not about to violate God's law. And when they attempted to change their lifestyle and to get them immersed into things that went against God's law, Daniel said no. He didn't mind so much the name change. They didn't resist so much on the training because they already had been trained in the word of God, and nothing could take that away from them. But when it came to entering into practices that defiled God's law and things that God had said they shouldn't do, then that's where Daniel drew the line. Now, in real life, that meant that he could not eat food or drink the wine that the king had ordered them to eat and drink. And the reason being was that the food had been offered to idols, which led to other ungodly practices. I was talking to someone this week, and they said that some Bible commentators believe that the Babylonian diet was heavy on pork. So they had a lot of bacon and ham and cheese sandwiches and breakfast casseroles with ham in it and roast pork. You ever have roast pork? Man, that is really, really good. And baby back ribs, half rib or whole, and plastered with barbecue sauce. I had them last night. And so you have all this delicious food that's being offered. And Daniel says, I'd rather not. And we saw where Daniel approached the king's commander. And he asked, based on his personal convictions, if he could pass on the king's food. And so we called that Daniel's unashamed boldness. And that was the first one that we got to last week. And he said to the commander, I can't eat this stuff because it will defile me, because I have a conviction against it. Now, the commander, Ashpenaz, knew that he was not talking about something physical. He knew that he was talking about something spiritual, something significantly spiritual, because no doubt Daniel would have necessitated some kind of explanation as to why he had these convictions. And Daniel would have had to go into the Word of God and spell out God's standard to them and God's principles. And those things would have been totally foreign to this man who was not familiar with Daniel's God at all. And all of this indicates to me that Daniel was not ashamed of his God, he was not ashamed of his faith in God, and he was not ashamed of his obedience. He was not ashamed at all of his faith. And the fact that the message might go directly to the king, and this is a king who Daniel is a prisoner of, and a king who had the right to kill him for disobedience and rebellion, that never hindered Daniel's commitment. And for most normal people, the fear of man brings hesitation, at least hesitation, but not Daniel. And verse 9 tells us what happened. It said, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So God was directly involved in Daniel's life as a result of Daniel's obedience. Now, there's a second thing also, not only an unashamed boldness, but also an unearthly protection. Because God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials, verse 9 tells us. And you know, people might disagree with your convictions sometimes, but usually people admire you when you take a stand and when you stick by your personal convictions. But that's not really what's important. It's not so important that people admire you, but what's important is that God is on your side when your convictions are in line with His word. And it's not that your integrity becomes a valued premium to other people and they're going to be nice to you just because you have integrity. That might happen, but they might not respect you, and they probably don't really care that much about what your convictions are. Sometimes when you tell someone, well, I'm a man or a woman of faith, or I believe that God will this or that, and the first thing someone will say is, well, I'm a man of faith too, or I'm a person of faith. I believe in God. And they don't necessarily respect your convictions as much as they want you to know that they also stand on their own convictions, and whether those are the same or not is not relevant, really. The issue is your obedience to God. And when you take the highest ground that pleases God, God will grant favor. And obviously, Daniel must have had a gracious and pleasing personality, because it's obvious that he was respectful to the people in charge. But the reason that the chief official in this court was good to Daniel was because God granted Daniel favor in his eyes. In other words, God predisposed him to like Daniel. And that's what verse 9 says. God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So you have to ask yourself, why would God cause that? Because God was honoring Daniel's commitment and his uncompromising stand according to his word. Now, God put it in this man's heart to be kind to Daniel. And God always takes up the defense of one who stands uncompromising for his truth. And when you do that, you just bring yourself under divine protection. You don't have to compromise to save yourself. You can put yourself in God's hands instead and just see what happens. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's way pleases the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The hearts of all people are in the hands of God. So be true to God, first and foremost. Daniel's life portrays what God will do for a person who is faithful, who gives him favor. In verse 10, which I read, it says that the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. I'm afraid of my lord and king. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." He says, Daniel, I have a problem. I like you. I like you and your friends a lot. But I would rather live than die. And if we go through with this, and the king comes down to check on you guys, and you're looking gaunt and pale and thin and ill, and my head is at stake. And when he says, "What's going on?" and I say, "Well, they didn't want to eat the food you sent down, so I didn't make them." Such defiance to the king's order could result in my own death, and I really don't want to forfeit my head simply for your sake. That's what he's saying. So he's got a dilemma. He really does have compassion, as it says in verse 9, and he has admiration for these young men, but he also has some concern for his own existence. And he's afraid that what they're asking is going to result in poor health. And so things kind of shift into neutral for a minute here. Daniel goes to Ashpenaz, the commander, and he says, this is what I would like. And it says that God caused him, the official, to show favor and sympathy. Daniel said, well, just give us water and veggies. And the guy says, no. Says no. So now Daniel has to go back and think about it. But the thing is that he's very persistent. And that's the fourth characteristic here, and that's his unhindered persistence. And he could have gone back and said to his buddies, you know, I think we pushed this a little too far. We pushed it as far as we can. If we try to go any more with this deal, we're going to be in some serious trouble. And our friend, Ashpenaz, who's given us this much, is going to be in some real deep trouble. But that's not the way it is with an uncompromising life. There's no ugly obstinacy here. There's no cantankerous spirit here. There's no defiance. There's no rebellion in Daniel. But we have this unhindered persistence. And it says in verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So now he goes to the guard. First it's the commander. The commander says no. So he says, well, let's try a different angle. So he goes to the guy lower than the commander. And Daniel is so undaunted in what he is, he's going to be committed, that he goes to this other guy. And he says, please, sir, just test us. And so he goes to this less significant person, and he says, let's just try it for 10 days. Just work with us. We won't even press your boss about this. And let's see what happens. And you have to remember that this is supposed to be a 3-year program, but Daniel says, let's just try it for 10 days. And after 10 days, you check us out and see what it looks like. And so here's another key, another attribute of Daniel, and that is that he has an unblemished faith. Because he says, you know, let's just try it for 10 days. Give us some vegetables to eat and some water to drink. And let's see what happens. And vegetables would fit within the Old Testament dietary laws. Vegetables were okay to eat. There were certain meats that were okay, and there were certain meats that weren't okay. You could eat, we were talking about this downstairs, you could eat meat from a cud-chewing animal. Beef and mutton was okay, but you couldn't eat meat from scavengers like chickens and crustaceans, lobster, shrimp, crab. Those were off limits. Pork was completely off limits. But rather than try to figure out which meats were okay and which weren't, you know, which birds were okay and which birds weren't, which seafood was okay and which wasn't, and rather than try to juggle all that, Daniel says, let's just stick to vegetables. They're all kosher. And water. And so then in verse 13, he says, let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So there were other young men in this program. There were other young men who, if they were from Israel, if they had been taken captive, they had, by implication, had compromised. And there was probably some other countries that the people were eating the king's choice foods, and Daniel just says, just compare us with the rest. And there's something that's rather intriguing and wonderful about this, and if I can give you a spiritual principle, it's this, and that is that sin produces doubt. Sin produces doubt and fear and questioning and hesitancy, but righteousness produces confidence and security. And Daniel, in a sense, is saying, I'll put my life on the line because I believe that if I obey God, he will honor that obedience. Daniel says, I'm willing to forfeit my life because I don't believe I'll have to, because God will honor our obedience. And we need to be careful that we don't go beyond the intent here and conclude that if you only eat vegetables and drink water, you're going to be more healthy than anybody else and you're going to be blessed by God, because that's not the point. The point is that Daniel says, if I obey God and do not violate the laws, and if I take the highest spiritual position, I believe that God will honor that. And that is his faith. And people who have that kind of faith have it from a vantage point of purity, if you will. If there had been sin in Daniel's life, he would never have confidently and boldly put himself in that position, because he would have had a very normal fear that if he got himself too far extended, God might saw the limb off simply because of the iniquity in his own life. And so here's a testimony to his holiness, to Daniel's righteousness. He wasn't going to go way out on a limb and say, my God will deliver if he's got all of these sin problems that he's not dealing with. You get way out there and you're looking, expecting, all of a sudden you hear, and you look and hear God's got the saw and you're about to fall. That would be your fear. Daniel didn't have that fear. Daniel had confidence. And you can operate in any trial in total confidence when you know that your heart is pure. And that's a very important point. There's a tremendous courage and a tremendous boldness here in Daniel, even a sense of invincibility, because he believed that God was going to honor and protect him who was faithful. So they risked the test when they could all die if they failed the test. And Ashpenaz would die, and the steward, the guard, would die, and they would all perish. But Daniel was a man of faith, and his faith's residence was in a pure heart. That's where his faith lived. And he believed that God would honor that. So their unblemished faith vaulted them into point number 6, which is an unusual test. In verse 14, it says, so he agreed to this and tested them for 4 days. All commitment will be tested. That's legitimate. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than the other young men who ate the royal food. So they didn't suffer from the substitute food at all. They benefited from it. And you say, why? And it's not because vegetables are better than the other stuff, but it's because God's direct intervention made this possible. You know, I was curious this week, so I Googled Daniel's diet. And you know what came up? Amazon and Christian book distributors. And you can buy books that will give you a vegetable diet that will make you healthy like Daniel. And you can go on a 10-day plan, a 20-day, 30, 40-day. All you got to do is shell out $7.99 for the softback or $24.99 for the hardcover. And I'm looking at those, and I'm looking at the publishers, and some of them are respected publishers, and I'm thinking, are you missing the whole point here? It's not the vegetables, it's not the water that made Daniel and his friends healthy. It's because God intervened, and God honored their commitment. He honored the fact that they would not compromise with the world. And you have to wonder a little bit. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to verse 16. It says, so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now the guard, the guy under the commander who agreed to do this, this is a good deal for him. He takes his vegetables, gives them to Daniel and his three friends, and he gets the choice meat and the wine, and he gets to eat all that himself and drink it all himself. And no one knows anything about it. He's probably smuggling this stuff out in Ziploc bags to take home to his family at night. And I'm just wondering, at first service, Jamie was here, and he said, you know, if Daniel and his three friends look so healthy after eating this, what do you think the guard looked like? You know, he's eating all those baby back ribs and roast beef and all that stuff. He probably went out there like, and it goes before the king 3 years later, and the king's like, what happened to you? It's good food you're sending down there, old king. So, number 7, In verse 17, we have an immeasurable blessing. It says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So, not only did they learn all this Chaldean stuff, in this place, these Chaldeans had the best education. They had this was the center of civilization at that time. The professors, the money was there. They studied philosophy, they studied history, they studied everything. They had all the knowledge of the world, and Daniel and his friends got treated to all of that. And they learned all that stuff, it says here in verse 17. God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. But one other thing, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams. So now, not only did they have the Chaldean wisdom, but they had God's revelation to them. So Daniel had personal revelation from God on how to deal with this pagan king. And how else could Daniel have said, when we get to chapter 2, when the king had a dream and he calls in all of his magicians and all these people that are supposed to interpret these things, and he says, you know, tell me what my dream means. And they said, tell us the dream. And the king says, I don't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. And the people say, that's impossible. You're asking us to do an impossible task. And the king says, don't tell me what I say is impossible. And he orders them all to be executed. They go to Daniel's door and they knock on the chamber, knock, knock, knock. And they say, come on. You know, the grim reaper is called or whatever. And Daniel's like, well, what's the problem? Well, the king had a dream and we have to tell him what the dream is and interpret it. And Daniel says, well, I can do that. Give me a day or 2 days or whatever. And so Daniel gets down on his knees and he prays and he asks God. And then God reveals to him what that means. And by the way, this is all part of the training, if you will, that God put Daniel in order that Daniel in chapter 7 through 12 could prophesy about future events as he saw them, as God portrayed them to him. He could write them down, and then we can figure out what the things are pointing to. So, supernaturally, God helped them to learn it all. And beyond that, God gave Daniel the ability to read visions and dreams. And this prepares Daniel for the prophecies that are going to unfold in this book. And what a tremendous blessing. And they would know what they needed to know, and they would have wisdom from God, and they would have confidence that God will work as they experience this firsthand. And I think as believers, a lot of times the number one attribute that we lack is confidence. We lack confidence that God is actually going to work when we ask Him to. And James tells us in chapter 1 that we shouldn't doubt. When we ask, don't doubt. Don't be like someone, a wave tossed in the ocean, a double-minded man tossed about by the waves. But when you ask God, expect Him to answer. And Daniel had no problem expecting God to work. In fact, Daniel just put his life on the line time and time again. And Daniel's three friends put their lives on the line when they wouldn't bow down to the graven image that was 90 feet tall. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and because they said, our God will deliver us. We know our God will. We have confidence that our God will. John tells us in 1 John 5:13, I tell you these things, my little children, so that you might know that you have eternal life. So John teaches us all about the Lord Jesus and about forgiveness of sins and repentance. And he says, the reason why I'm telling you these things is so that you can have confidence that your faith is real and true. And so Daniel had confidence that his faith was real and true, and that the object of his faith would come through just like he said he would. And so then it tells us in verse 18 that at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So this is graduation time, and these are the elite. In verse 19 says, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. So the king actually talked to them, and out of them all, not one was found like those four young men. Nobody was like them. And they entered into the king's personal service, blessed with wisdom and blessed with privilege in a pagan culture. And the path to that privilege in a pagan culture was an uncompromising life. It was a path of virtue and holiness and godliness. And in verse 20 it says, "As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." 10 times better. Now, do you think that's just a metaphor that says they were kind of better and the king noticed they were better? I don't think so. I think that literally, because everything else in here is literal, that they were 10 times better, 10 times smarter, 10 times better looking, 10 times more intellectual, 10 times everything. That's how God had set them apart. See, they stayed separated from the culture, separated from the paganism, and then God separated them from the other people. God had, was the one who had given them wisdom. And the last point that I would make about these young men, particularly about Daniel, was that he had unlimited influence. Verse 21 is very short. It says, "Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." That is 70 years or so later. And that's probably Daniel's last year. And he's probably about 85 years old at this time. He was appointed prime minister, and his last great achievement was probably to negotiate the release of the captives so they could return to their land. If you go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, the first 4 verses, this is what it says. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," so what did verse 21 say? Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah," was Jeremiah contemporary of Daniel? Yes. "The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." That passage has Daniel written all over it. Daniel was no doubt a key in negotiating the return of God's people back to Israel. 70 years later, and he's prime minister. He's still right in the middle of the political world. Now, do you want some fire words? Most of our politicians do what when they get into office? First thing they do is what? What? They compromise, right? They say, "I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this," and they get in the office, "Well, you don't understand how it works." Daniel was in a political office his whole life, and Daniel never compromised the principles of God's word, never compromised what he knew to be true. And what did God do for Daniel? He raised him up, and for 70 years, while his people were in captivity, Daniel led them in a legitimate office in government. Now that's something. And that goes directly against the system of today, I would say. So we have an uncompromising life with unashamed boldness that depends on an unearthly protection, built upon an unblemished faith that can face unusual testing with unhindered persistence, resulting in immeasurable blessing and unlimited influence. That's Daniel's life. So the question then is, what about yours? What about our life? How does this tie into us today? Are we going to stand before kings? Are we going to be carried off into captivity? Are we going to be asked to compromise our principles that we know are founded on God's word? And the answer is probably. You'll probably be asked to compromise. You'll probably want to compromise. You'll probably be filled with fear at one point or another of someone's response because of an uncompromising position. I suppose that we could say in summary then, determine not to compromise and leave to God the results and let him put you where he wants you. You know, Daniel was not in the best of places, and you would think that someone with Daniel's values and Daniel's love for the Lord and Daniel's obedience that God would say, you know what, let the nation go into captivity, but Daniel's not. He's my guy. He's going to stay here, and I'll bless him in his little corner of the world. You know, like Elijah after his standoff with Jezebel and Ahab and the Baal stuff, and God sent him away, and he lived in this cave by a brook, and he had water, and the ravens brought him meat every day. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd just be like total retirement. You know, it's like, oh, you get up, oh, look at that sunrise, and tweet, 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 breakfast, you know. It's right there. You don't have to worry about it. He could have done that with Daniel, but no, Daniel got taken into captivity. He had to go through all of this brainwashing stuff to try to get him to think like they did, but for 70 years, Daniel did not compromise his obedience to God's word. And we can do that. We can do that just like he did. What you can never gain by trying or by manipulating or by compromising, God will give you for not compromising. And that's the highest place of his holy purpose for your life and for mine. So I don't know how to put that into an assignment, to not compromise. But just think about what your day tomorrow brings. Who are you going to be talking to? Who are you going to be working with? Who are you going to be around? And then ask yourself, how can I put my faith into real life practice and not compromise on what I believe? And how can I do it in the context that Daniel did? Daniel was never in anybody's face. He was never disrespectful. He was never rebellious. In fact, God granted him favor in the eyes of the very enemy. And God will do that for us if we're, number one, obedient. If we confess our sins, repent of them, turn to him, God will give us all these things that he gave to Daniel, because he did that all throughout the scriptures and throughout our own history. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your, for really the simplicity of the message, but yet for the complexity of your hand at work and changing the hearts of these people and causing them to look on Daniel with favor and causing them to give Daniel's suggestion a chance and causing the results of the test to be what you would have them to be. And Lord, we know that Daniel wasn't perfect. We know that he had to sin like anyone else does, but yet somehow he was able to stay holy and righteous in your eyes because of his heart's attitude and his willingness to have a clear conscience before you. And Lord, I pray that even today that we might, first of all, confess our sins, that we might turn to you, that we might turn away from whatever it is that might be causing a disruption or a brokenness in our fellowship with you, that we might be able to move ahead in confidence like Daniel did and know that you reward those who earnestly seek you and who diligently follow you and obey you and confess their sins, because we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness when we come to you. I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have you stand for our closing number, which is Everlasting God.